best gift ever. These are the words that we're hoping to hear this Christmas morning as our loved ones begin to unwrap those presents that we purchased for them. As they open those gifts, we want to hear those words. This is the best gift ever. How did you know? Unfortunately for some of us, there are still people in the world today who think that giving a fruitcake is an acceptable practice. Now, if this sounds like you, then please understand that no one, anywhere, is going to unwrap a fruitcake on Christmas morning and say, "Yes! This is the best gift ever! How did you know?" Listen, you can wrap that six-pack of socks in the nicest wrapping that money can buy. But the fact of the matter is that no one is going to be happy to receive a pair of socks or any other underwear for that matter. Not only that, but if you're planning to give someone an ugly Christmas sweater or a sausage cheese sampler or any of the products that you see on a late night infomercial, please hear me when I tell you there's still time to rethink your gift idea. Because listen, no one is going to be happy to receive a Jupiter Jack or a ShamWow towel set or a cha-cha-cha-chia. With this in mind, it's sad to say that many people will suffer from post-holiday depression this year simply because they didn't get the gift that they really wanted. They hinted, they begged, they clipped coupons and left them on your desk. And yet, somehow, you missed it. And that Christmas morning is they're unwrapping presents and they get to the last one and they're thinking, well, maybe this is it, and it's not depression. Post-holiday depression, I didn't get the gift I wanted. Well, not only are some going to be depressed after Christmas because they didn't get the gift they wanted, but there's going to be others who are depressed because the gift that they gave wasn't appreciated by the recipients. They opened the present and what'd you get? The present face. Oh, thanks. How did you know? And you see it. You see that they're not very happy with the gift that you gave them. And now you're depressed because they don't like the gift. And if this describes you, if you're easily depressed when people don't receive your gifts with joy and gratitude, then be of good cheer because listen, before you allow yourself to become disappointed or depressed by an ungrateful gift recipient, then just remember that the best gift ever given has been rejected by millions and millions of people. Here in our study today, as we continue to explore Paul's second letter to Timothy, we're going to consider what is this best gift ever. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul helps us to see, number one, that the best gift ever was prepared in eternity. Secondly, in our text this morning, we'll see that the best gift ever was wrapped in humanity. And finally, today in our text, we'll see that the best gift ever provides immortality. And so with this as our outline, let's begin our study of the best gift ever by first considering how this gift was prepared by God Himself in eternity past. If you would check out 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to begin there at verse 8 where Paul declared, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Well, here in these verses we find Paul, he's writing to Timothy about the greatest gift that was ever given. And according to Paul, this gift, it's better than all other gifts. It's the gift of grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And I want to notice again there at the end of verse 9, because there at the end of verse 9, Paul reminds Timothy about the grace which was given to us. I should point out that this word given there at verse 9, it's the same word that Paul used back in verse 7 when he reminded Timothy that God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Same word given there. It's a gift that's been bestowed from one person to another. Not only that, but I'll also remind you that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul also used this word again when he told Timothy that God had given him a spiritual gift. And so God has given us spiritual gifts, God has given us a brand new spirit, and God has given us His grace. And this grace, it's the best of all the gifts. Well, now here in our text today, we find Paul, he's referring to that best gift that God had given by reminding Timothy that God has given us this gift of grace. And in order to further examine this gift of God's grace, I want to hold our places here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As you turn to Ephesians 2, I want to point out that the word grace, as we examine this gift of grace, the word grace has been translated from the Greek word charis. According to Thayer's lexicon, this word refers to the merciful kindness by which God exerts His holy influence upon souls so that they might turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but He uses this same grace to keep and strengthen, to increase the recipients of this grace towards Christian faith, knowledge, and affection. And He uses this grace to kindle the heart of the Christian so that we might exercise Christian virtues. If I could just put it very simply for you. The grace of God, it's the unearned, unmerited favor by which we're saved and then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And from this, we must conclude then that the grace of God is a gift. It can't be earned and it can't be purchased. And this is exactly what Paul was saying here in Ephesians chapter 2. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 4, where Paul revealed that God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that God's grace is a gift. And it's a gift that can't be earned. And what this tells us is that the gift of God's merciful forgiveness, since we can't earn it, since we can't afford it, it's just a gift. And it's a gift that's made available to everyone, regardless of whether we've been naughty or nice. Isn't that better than Santa Claus? Santa Claus says you got to be nice, you can't be naughty. If you're naughty, it's cold. Not so with the gift of God. God says, hey, it's not of works. He's not making a list and checking it twice. He's just offering His grace to anyone who will receive it, whether we've been naughty or nice. And listen, not only is the salvation of the Lord a free gift that's available to every sinner, but it's a gift that God has been planning to give us since before time began. And with that, I want to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, because there in verse 9, Paul explains that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, we should take a special notice of those three little words, before time began. The reason why is due to the fact that these three simple words convey a concept that can be so extremely difficult to wrap our minds around. And the reason why is because I can't even think back to the time before I was born, let alone the time before time. And so when Paul's writing here about this time before time, when God wrapped this gift, or when God put this gift together for us, when God prepared this gift of grace, it happened before time began. And in order to further comprehend this concept, it might help us to consider a couple of translations here, because the NIV, the translators of that version of the Bible, they put it like this: this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. The NLT tells us that it was His plan long before the world began to show His love and kindness to us through Christ Jesus. The translators of the ESV tell us that God gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. According to the NASB, God's grace was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I like that. From all eternity, this gift of grace was prepared for us. From this, we see then that the gift of grace which is received in Christ Jesus, it's a gift that was prepared for us in eternity past, and therefore, even before God created this universe. before God created the universe in which we live and the planet upon which we walk, He had already prepared to give us the gift of grace. Now, in order to further explore this concept, I want to turn back to Acts 15. Now, as you're turning to Acts 15, I want to consider how the difference between those gifts that were carefully picked and prepared by those people who really know us and those last-minute gifts that are given by someone who, well, maybe they just felt the need to bring something for everyone at the party, or maybe they found out that you were there at the party at the last minute and felt like they just needed to bring something for you, and so they just kind of grabbed one of those last-minute gifts. One blogger shared his story about a great aunt who once gave him an animal encyclopedia for Christmas. Now, that might be a good gift for someone who's studying to be like a veterinarian or something like that, but he wasn't. But she gave him an animal encyclopedia for Christmas. And it wasn't like she gave him the whole set of encyclopedias. She gave him Volume P. I think that just kind of stands for poor Christmas gift. He wasn't too thrilled about it, and it was clear that she just grabbed a book off her shelf and wrapped it and brought it to the party. Another blogger wrote about a grandmother who gave him a steering wheel cover slash hat. That's right, you could put this thing on your steering wheel and drive around town, and it's all nice and cozy. And then whenever you get to where you're going, you can take it off your steering wheel and then wear it like a hat. Now, I don't personally know the blogger who told this story, but I'm fairly certain that he wasn't wishing upon, you know, a lucky star for a steering wheel cover slash hat. This was just a bad last-minute gift. The saddest story I read about came from a guy whose grandfather gave him a 9-volt battery when he was 5 years old. Now, if that's me, I'm asking, okay, where's the present that this battery goes in? You know, what is this about the power that I'm going to love? No, just a 9-volt battery. Chances are the grandfather just, on his way out the door, reached in the junk drawer and found a 9-volt battery and wrapped it up and brought it to the party. It's a bad last-minute gift. The fact is, some people give these last-minute gifts because they waited to the last minute to get a present. They waited to the very last minute, and then they're scrambling, and then, oh, let me just wrap up this porcelain cat or that clock on my wall or something that I found at Walgreens on the way there. Not so for everyone, though. Some of us buy last-minute gifts because we thought and we thought. And we tried to find that perfect gift, but nothing seemed right until finally it was the day before Christmas and we just had to go get something and the shelves are bare, and so they ended up with a bad last-minute present. But, you know, that's not all their fault. Sometimes we're just hard to shop for, aren't we? Sometimes people just don't know entirely what we want. And so they just give us what they think we might want. Well, if we're all willing to be completely honest this morning, I think we'd all have to confess that we've all probably given a few of these doozies throughout our lifetime. Chances are we've had like a lack of time to prepare for the gift. We didn't know, you know, the relative was going to be there, and so we rushed out and got that last-minute gift. Or maybe we didn't have all the information about what they wanted, or maybe we didn't have the finances to get what they wanted. But none of this is true of God. You see, God's a gift giver who knows exactly what we want, knows exactly what we need, has all the finances that He needs to get us that gift, and has all the time in the world to prepare it. And that's why He can be a gift giver who prepares a gift all the way in eternity past. Well, as we're considering this gift of grace, we find the first century disciples arguing about who could receive this gift. And here in Acts 15, they're trying to figure out who is this gift for? Is it for the Jews only, or is it for the Gentiles as well? Beginning there at verse 11, we find Peter clearing up this controversy by declaring, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God, at the first, visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Here in these verses, we find the leaders of the early church, they're agreeing with Paul that the free gift of God's grace, it's a gift that's been offered to the Jews and to the Gentiles alike, which means that God has prepared this gift of salvation for every person. And then James caps this off by saying, look, God knows from eternity all his works. In eternity past, God knew that he was going to create the universe and that the universe was going to need a Savior. In eternity past, God had decided that, yes, I will create the universe. Yes, I will let them fall into sin. And yes, I will send the gift of grace. God didn't create the universe and then wonder, what happened? I didn't see this coming. I didn't know they were going to eat that forbidden fruit. What do I do now? No, he's not scrambling to try to make up, you know, plan B here. No, he prepared from eternity past the gift of grace, which tells us that the gift of salvation has been offered to every person because God decided beforehand to send us this perfect gift. Well, knowing that God's gift of grace was prepared in eternity past, Paul was filled with great confidence in the salvation of the Lord. He wasn't sitting there wondering, oh man, I hope God wants to save me. I pray God will save me. No, he was confident. With that, I want to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and consider this confidence that Paul had and the confidence that he wanted to instill in this young pastor named Timothy. Look again there at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin again at verse 8. Paul declares there, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, as we read these verses, I have to admit that Paul, to me, he kind of sounds like a kid who's patiently waiting for Christmas morning because he already knows that he's getting the gift that he wants. Kind of reminds me of the first time that I snuck a peek at my Christmas presents there under the tree. I was probably around 7 or 8 years old, and my brother, who's a year older, we decided together, hey, you know, let's just kind of go peel back that tape and move the wrapping aside a little bit. Maybe we can get a little peek to see if we're going to get what we asked for. Sure enough, that gift that I really wanted, that gift that I was begging for, it was sitting there under the tree in its wrapping. I was 100% confident that that gift was mine. My name tag was on it. It was to me. It was exactly what I wanted. I was 100% confident that I was going to receive that gift on Christmas morning. There in the middle of verse 8, I think Paul demonstrates the same sort of confidence by encouraging Timothy. He says, share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us. Or in other words, Paul's telling Timothy there that the gift of grace, it's ours. And it's not a hopeful, it's not a maybe, it's not a geez, I wonder. The gift of grace is ours. Because God has prepared the gift of salvation before time began. Therefore, he has saved us. With this confident expectation, he was encouraging Timothy that he could patiently endure every difficulty by simply remembering that his salvation was prepared by God in eternity past. And from this, I just want to point out that every Christian should have great confidence in God's gift of salvation. The reason why is because, according to Paul, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so like kids who know that they're going to get that gift that they want on Christmas morning, we have that confident expectation that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, He's already given us that grace that we need. If you've received that gift, then you can have great confidence in knowing that that gift was prepared for you before time began. And now, well, it's just enduring every hardship, dealing with every difficulty by keeping that focus in mind. You see, from that time that I peeled that wrapping back and saw that gift, it was just a matter of days until Christmas morning and I'd be able to open that gift and play with that gift and enjoy that gift. But there was a few days there which is kind of like, oh man, I can't wait for Christmas. And I wanted so bad to just rip open that present and play with that toy on that day, and I was just so prepared for it, and it was hard to wait. But I endured that suffering knowing that on Christmas morning, that gift was mine. And so too, today, we can endure every hardship. We can deal with every difficulty just by keeping our focus on the fact that we have received the grace of God. Well, it's nice to know, isn't it, that the best gift ever, it was prepared in eternity past. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't God rushing to the store to get us something that hopefully will bless us. But no, He prepared this gift in eternity past, knowing exactly what we needed, and He got it for us. But not only that, I also want to consider how the best gift ever was then wrapped in humanity. And with that, I want to look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin again there at verse 8. Paul declares, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, let's stop right here because I want to consider what Paul meant when he revealed that the grace of God has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it'll help to know that this word revealed, it actually comes from a Greek word that speaks of something that is exposed to view so that it might be plainly recognized and thoroughly understood. It's with this definition in mind that Paul's helping us to see that the gift of grace that was actually prepared in eternity past, it was exposed to view because it was a gift that was wrapped in humanity. Now, to more fully understand what I mean by that, hold your place there in 2 Timothy 1, and let's turn to Luke chapter 1. As you turn to Luke chapter 1, I want to take a moment to consider the common use of wrapping paper, because the fact is that the average person uses wrapping paper or those gift bags so that they might conceal the contents of a gift. Some people go to crazy great lengths to double and triple wrap gifts so that they might be hidden, and others conceal a gift by wrapping it in a series of oddly shaped boxes that are packed together, kind of like Russian nesting dolls. One blogger even wrote about a gift that he received one Christmas. It was wrapped in this huge, heavy box, and so he opened that box, and in that box was another box that was wrapped, and so he pulled that box out and unwrapped that box, and in that box was another box, and in that box another box, and all. Finally, he got down to the contents of the gift, and it was a brick. Somebody thought that was pretty funny. I'm going to guess that if he had known what was in the box, he wouldn't have gone through all the trouble of unpacking all those boxes because it was a brick. Without a doubt, I'm sure we've all experienced Christmas Day disappointments after being deceived by the gift wrapping. Some of that happened here at church yesterday as the men's ministry got together and did a white elephant gift exchange. And man, there were some really nice looking gifts that you could choose. The wrapping was beautiful. It was done all nice, and you tore into that box and you found something, and it's like, oh. The wrapping was nicer. I'm certain that we've all asked for something, hoping to receive that gift, and we know that it's in a box about this size, and oh, there's a box about that size under the tree, and it's covered with wrapping, and we're not really sure what's in that box, but we asked for this, and it's in a box about that size, and that box kind of looks like it might, and then we open it up, and it's something like a toaster, you know, or a pair of socks, or a brick. And it's like, oh man, I was deceived. I was deceived by the gift wrapping. Well, thankfully, when it comes to the gift of God's grace, God didn't wrap the gift to keep us from knowing what the gift is, but He wrapped it so that we could know what the gift is. God used a wrapping that would reveal to us the gift of grace. As a matter of fact, here in Luke chapter 1, we see how the grace of God was wrapped in humanity so that it might be revealed to us. Check out verse 26 where Luke tells us that it was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "What you talking about, Gabriel?" That'd be my translation. The text actually says here that she asked, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Here in these verses, we find the angel Gabriel. He's helping the Virgin Mary to understand God's plan. This plan to place the second person of the Trinity within her womb, and through a supernatural conception, the Son of God would be wrapped in human flesh. And in this way, the immaterial gift of grace could be revealed. I mean, imagine trying to reveal an immaterial gift. How do you reveal an immaterial gift? How do you reveal a gift of love? Here's my gift of love. Here it is, you know. What is that? That's immaterial. You need to put something on that. You need to show it to me. Tangibly, physically. That's what God did. He took the immaterial gift of grace and He revealed it through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might receive the gift of His grace. Well, in order to further examine this miracle, I want to consider these events from Joseph's point of view. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 1. Because it's in Matthew chapter 1 that we find Joseph's struggle as he discovered that his fiancée was pregnant. I mean, imagine. You're ready to marry this girl. You think she's pretty swell. You're ready to spend the rest of your life with her. And then she comes and says, "Hey, by the way, I'm pregnant." Joseph probably struggled with that. And Matthew tells us about that struggle here in Matthew chapter 1. Let's begin there at verse 18, where Matthew tells us that the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Here in these verses, we find Joseph, he's sharing his side of the story, and just like Mary, an angel of the Lord came and explained God's plan so that Joseph could understand what that plan was. We should notice there at the end of verse 23 that this child of Mary would also be known as Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Or in other words, Jesus is both the child of Mary and the Son of God. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what the prophet Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 9 verse 6 when he declared, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, whether he knew it or not, the Holy Spirit was revealing the two natures of the Messiah through him. That the Messiah would be a child that is born, but also a son that is given. The child of Mary and the Son of God. And Isaiah went on to reveal that the government would be upon his shoulders and his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Creator, Prince of Peace. Simply put, the best gift ever given is God the Son, wrapped in the frailty of humanity. And in order to further comprehend the importance of these two natures of our Messiah, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning to Romans 8, I want to point out that the dual nature of Jesus is an important feature of this best gift ever given. Because listen, we have to understand, if Jesus wasn't fully God, then he couldn't be a sinless, perfect sacrifice. If he was just a human, then he would be born under the same condition that all humans are born under, the sinful nature. If he wasn't a special creation within the womb of a virgin, then he would be born with a sinful nature and unable to die for our sins. Therefore, it was very important that Jesus would be God, God the Son. At the same time, if Jesus wasn't fully man, then he couldn't die for our sins. You see, you can't kill God. God is life. And can't die. But there needed to be a sacrifice for sins. A perfect sacrifice. And so the Son of God had to take on human frailty so that he could die. So that he could be a sacrifice for sins. Therefore, Jesus had to have two natures. So that as the God-man, he would be able to bridge that gap between humanity and deity. As a result, those who receive the free gift of God's grace, well, then we receive a wrapping as well. You see, God the Son was wrapped in humanity so that humanity could be wrapped in the righteousness of God. Consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 8. I want to begin there at verse 1 where he assures us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here in these verses, Paul's helping us to understand that God the Father sent the gift of grace by wrapping God the Son with frail humanity so that He might suffer and die for our sins. And now, those who receive the gift of God's grace by faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, we're saved from the condemnation that every sinner deserves. And as I consider how God has taken me and wrapped me in His righteousness so that I might be acceptable in His sight, I just have to declare, this is the best gift ever. It's the best gift ever given because it takes sinners and makes them righteous. And so we see then that the best gift ever was prepared in eternity as God decided before time began to provide us with this gift. Not only that, but the best gift ever was wrapped in humanity as God the Father sent God the Son to take on human frailty so that He could receive the punishment that we deserve and turn around and give us the righteousness that we don't deserve. And finally, we should consider how the best gift ever, it provides us with immortality. And with that, I want to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin again there at verse 8 where Paul declares, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Here in these verses, we see that the gift of God's grace, it's a gift that results in a better quality of life for those who receive it. And without a doubt, we love to receive those gifts that result in a better quality of life. For example, imagine, what if your spouse bought you a brand new house, state-of-the-art, all the best, you know, dishwashers and refrigerators and television, everything is just brand new in it. That would increase and improve the quality of your life, I'm certain of it. And what if you walked out Christmas morning and your spouse had purchased for you a brand new car, top of the line? That would greatly improve the quality of your life. There are awesome gifts that improve the quality of our lives, and this is one of those gifts. There are many earthly gifts that can bring a better quality of living, but how much more does the gift of God's grace bring a better quality of life to us, both now and forevermore? Now, in order to explain what I mean, look again there in the middle of verse 11, because there Paul tells us that our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death. It'll help to understand that this word abolish, it means to render idle, inoperative, and deactivated. Not only that, but this word abolish, it means to deprive of force, influence, and power. Now, with this definition in mind, it's important to note that this word abolish, well, it's being used in reference to death. He abolished death. And so Paul's telling us here that the gift of God's grace, which was revealed at the appearing of Jesus Christ, it's a gift that has rendered death powerless and inoperative. Well, for the one who receives the gift. But listen, don't get me wrong. This mortal body can't live forever. This mortal body will come to an end. Therefore, it's important to point out here that this gift of God's grace, it doesn't abolish the death of this body. But instead, Paul's revealing here that Jesus Christ, at His appearing, has abolished the second death. In other words, those who receive the gift of God's grace will be spared from the miserable state that unrepentant sinners will experience in hell. Hell is where the second death happens. Hell is where the never-ending death happens for those who refuse to receive the best gift ever. But here Paul's telling us that for those who receive this gift, second death, that's abolished. It's inoperative. It's deactivated. No longer applies to us. And not only does the gift of God's grace that's received by faith in Jesus Christ, not only does it abolish death, but according to Paul, the same gift brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. I should point out that the word life here, it refers to the blessedness that's experienced by those who are devoted to God. This is the same word that Jesus used when He declared, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." See, the Lord's gift comes along and it gives us a better quality of life right here and right now. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This doesn't mean that the gift of grace will protect the Christian from every trial and every difficulty that the world has. And too many times people will say, "Well, here's the gospel message. Trust in Jesus Christ and He'll make your life better." When the Bible says that if you want to become godly, you're going to suffer with the same sufferings of Jesus Christ. So don't think for one second that becoming a Christian all of a sudden is going to take all your problems and make them go away. That's not the kind of life that Jesus promises us. But He improves the quality of our life, and what that means is that those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ can take all of the trials and all of the difficulties, and they can realize that all things are working out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We can look at the trials, we can look at the difficulties, and we can say, God has a purpose in this. God has a reason why He's allowing this to happen. And though I don't fully understand it, I can walk by faith and not by sight. And I can trust in the God who saves me is also the God who's going to work this out for my good. Therefore, we have a better quality of life right now because we can trust that God is using every trial to make us more like Jesus Christ. And not only does the gift of grace result in a better quality of life in this world, but Paul also revealed that the gift of grace that's received by faith in Jesus, it results in our immortality. This word immortality speaks of an incorruptible state of being that continues forever. And so not only does God's gift of grace result in a quality of life, but it's a quality of life that continues forever, or what we might call a quantity of life. Now, in order to better understand this immortality, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like to point out that the gift of grace that results in our immortality, it's a gift that improves the quality of life forever, because it's a gift that allows sinners to enter into heaven's gates. Now, we have to understand that heaven is a perfect place. Everyone in the world believes that. Ask anybody, do you believe that heaven is going to be a perfect place? And they say, oh yeah. If they believe in heaven, they believe it's going to be a perfect place. But we have to understand that if heaven is a perfect place, then imperfect people can't go there. The minute God lowers the bar and starts allowing imperfect people into heaven, then heaven becomes an imperfect place and is no longer heaven. And so God can't allow imperfect people with their imperfections to enter into heaven. Well, that's bad news, because I'm pretty sure that we're all imperfect people. Anybody perfect here? No? Okay. We're all imperfect. We're all people who have fallen short of God's glory. We've all engaged in sinful practices. Therefore, we're naturally disqualified from heaven's guest list. Because we've sinned, because we've fallen short of God's glory, we can't enter into a perfect heaven in that state. Thankfully, there's a solution. Thankfully for us, those who receive the gift of grace, we're forgiven for every sin. And then, when we die, we're supernaturally transformed into perfect, immortal beings, and therefore granted access into the kingdom of heaven. I like the way that Paul explained it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look down there at verse 50. Because there Paul declares, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as I read these verses, I can't help but to rejoice knowing that the gift of God's grace is the best gift ever given, because it's the gift that provides the recipient with victory over the second death. And here's why: because it transforms our fallen nature so that we can become immortal beings. It takes these mortal, fallen, sinful beings and it transforms us into immortal beings. Perfect immortal beings who are prepared for heaven. This is good news. Whatever you think is good news, this is better news. This is the greatest news of all. And this is the good news that Paul was appointed to preach and to teach to the Gentiles. And this is the good news that I bring to you this morning. The good news is that God has given us the best gift ever. And the best gift ever, it was prepared in eternity when God decided before time began that He would provide us with the gift of His grace. Not only that, but the best gift ever was wrapped in humanity as God the Father sent God the Son to take on human frailty so that He could receive the punishment that we deserve and then wrap us in His righteousness. Finally, the best gift ever provides us with immortality, which gives us victory over the second death and provides us access into heaven. Well, as we consider the quality of this gift of grace, as we consider this best gift ever given, the only question that I have for you this morning is, have you received it? Have you received the best gift ever given? And if not, then why not? What are you waiting for? Please hear me when I tell you that God loves you so much that He gave the gift of His only begotten Son. He loves you so much that He sent God the Son and wrapped Him in human frailty so that He could die for our sins, so that those who would simply trust in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a gift that blesses us forever. Therefore, if you haven't already, then I encourage you here this morning, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ so that you can receive the best gift ever. Let's pray.